Most of Greg's speech went this way. God is sovereign. God is in control. Therefore, that proves his proposition that salvation or election is unconditional. But Greg, the fact that God is sovereign and in control would not prove that. I believe that God is sovereign and in control. But it just illustrates, God is sovereign, he's in control. But what if God wanted to make election or salvation conditional? Would you let him? Would you let him, Greg? If God wanted to make salvation or election conditional, would you let him? So if he's sovereign and is in control, he's in complete control. That means if he wants the election to be conditional, he can. And people like Greg, no disrespect intended, have no right to tell God, God, you have to make the election unconditional. I'm telling you what to do. Greg has no right. God is sovereign. Greg Strawbridge is not sovereign. And since God is sovereign, he gets to do what he wants to do. If he wants to make the election conditional, he can. We have no right to object to it and say we don't like it. That's the answer to his argument. God is in control proves nothing. That'd be like me saying, God is in control. Therefore, every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth is going to be saved. And Greg would say, I know God is in control, but how does that prove every person is going to be saved? What if God wanted some to be saved and some to be lost? I say, no, God is in control. He's going to save everybody. You see, you're just assuming your point, Greg. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice three illustrations of how election could be conditional. These don't prove that election, we're talking about salvation, is conditional, but it proves that you can have election and it can be conditional. Do you remember the story in Judges 7, 4 through 7? God wanted to go to battle. But he had a lot of Israelites, so many that he said, basically he said, if we go to battle with this many men, they will think that they won the battle instead of me winning it for them. So he had them put through a little thing. He said, I want you to take them down to this stream and let them drink water. And the idea, if you read Judges 7, 4 through 7, is basically, if they pick the water up in their hand and drink it, then they go into one category. But if they get down on their knees and drink this from the stream directly with their mouth, then they go into this other category. And through this means, God picked out 300 men to go into battle. Now, did God elect those 300 men to go into battle? He did. Did he do it conditionally or unconditionally? He elected these men to go into battle. He only wanted 300 so that they would know when they won the battle, it was God that did it, not them, because they would be outnumbered. He elected these 300 men to go into battle, but it was conditioned upon the way they drank the water. Now, do you remember the story of Jericho and the walls being knocked down? In Joshua chapter 6, in verse 2, right before he told them about how the walls were going to be knocked down, how God would knock them down. In Joshua 6, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. God had given it to him. He had chosen to give him Jericho. But think about it just a moment. Think ahead. Was it conditional or unconditional? How did God choose to give him Jericho? How did he give him the victory? He said, I had given it to him. Was it conditional or unconditional? Everybody knows it was conditional. He asked him to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days, and seven times on that last day, I think that's a total of 13, to blow the trumpets, to shout, and then God knocked the walls down. Did the people do it themselves? No, they didn't knock it down with sledgehammers. God knocked the walls down, but he did it when they met the conditions. Did he elect, did God elect to give them the city, to knock the walls down? Yes. Did he do it conditionally or unconditionally? The election, the choosing by God was conditional. God was completely in control. He was sovereign in both cases. He was sovereign about what men were going to go into battle. In control of that. Wasn't he in control, audience, about who was going to go into battle, the 300? He was completely in control. How was he in control? He selected the men by how they drank the water. Now, if Greg, my friend Greg, would have been there, he'd have said, no, we can't let them choose themselves by drinking the way they drink the water because you're in complete control. And God could have said, Greg, why don't you just sit down there and let me be in control? Since I'm sovereign, I'll do what I want to, your objections nonetheless, and I will choose the men by how they drink the water. And I will knock down the walls conditioned based upon the men walking around, the Israelites walking around. Greg said, no, you've got to give us that city and it's got to be unconditional. And God said, Greg, I am sovereign. I'm in control. I'll do this the way I want to. So he made it conditional. One last place. Everybody turn to Acts chapter 27. Now what I'm showing here is an illustration to show you how that God can elect and be conditional. This is the story where they're in the ship, Paul's in the ship with the men, and they're basically in a shipwreck. And in Acts 27 and 22, Paul says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." An angel had told Paul there would be no loss of life. Was God in control? He certainly was. He's always in control. He's sovereign. And God had told Paul through the angel that there would be no, zero loss of life. Now notice verse 34b, Paul said, "For there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any one of you." He repeats, nobody will die in this shipwreck. But notice verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." You see that? God has said they're all going to be saved. And then some people started thinking about jumping out, thinking about saving themselves in their own way. And Paul said, "Look, unless you stay in the ship, you will not be saved." Was God in control? Did he elect that these people? Did he choose? That's what electing is. Did he choose that these people would be saved physically in the shipwreck? Yes. Conditional or unconditional? Conditional. God was in control. Greg might have been there and says, "No, you can't say that they have to stay in the ship. Aren't you in control?" And God would say, "Greg, I'm in control. I can say this if I want to. I can do this any old way I please because I am sovereign. I'm in control." Now, if you notice, Greg, if Willis and I got it right, Greg quoted or looked at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 18, 11 says, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I train evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." Now, we may have missed it over there, but we think Greg quoted that to say that election is unconditional. The Lord was framing evil against them and devising a device against them. But notice what the end of the verse says. Return from your evil way. Make your ways and your doings good. I wonder if God is saying that if you will change, if you will repent, if you will make your way good, then I will refrain from devising evil against you. I think that's what he's going to say. I think that's what he's saying. Now look at verse 10. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. What God is saying there is I had something good in mind for these people. But if they change and they turn evil, then I will repent of the good that I was going to do for them. God was in control, but it was conditional, wasn't it? Whether or not he devised evil against them was conditioned upon whether or not they did good or bad. Do you see that? He's completely in control, but he's decided to make election conditional. And we have no right to object or to argue against that. And by the way, when it says God is going to possibly repent of the good that he would do, Greg would have a real problem with that because the way Greg thinks of this is God could never repent. Repent not of sin, but repent just means change your mind. God can never change his mind about anything because everything has already been unchangeably decided before. And so God, according to Greg, has no right to change his mind. I submit to you that unlike Greg, I believe God is sovereign, in control. Therefore, he can change his mind if he wants to because he's sovereign. And actually, if you take Greg's viewpoint, you need to take your Bible and cut out every place in the Bible that says that God repented. Because according to Greg, logically, God cannot repent and change his mind. Now, here's the same point. In Isaiah 46:10, Greg's translation said, "I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Now, Greg acted like that proved that election was unconditional. "I will accomplish all my good pleasure." But suppose that his good pleasure, Greg, is to make election conditional. Then for him to accomplish all his good pleasure, if his pleasure was to make election conditional, then to accomplish his good pleasure, he would have to make election conditional. So the question is not whether or not God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. The question is, what has he decided? Did he decide that election would be conditional or unconditional? So what we must do is go into the Bible to see if salvation or election is conditional or unconditional. And thankfully, the Bible said over and over and over again that election or salvation is conditional. Not just in there one time, it's in multitude of times. It never indicates that election is unconditional. But it must be in there at least a dozen times that it teaches that election and salvation is conditional. Now notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We're not necessarily quoting all of the verse, but just enough for you to see the point. It says, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Now there's our word election. Does this verse sound like our election is unconditional? It has nothing whatsoever to do with anything that we do. No. This says we have to make our election sure. But that doesn't make any sense if Greg's position is true, that election is unconditional. If it's unconditional, then there's nothing we could even think, believe, or do to make it sure. This verse proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that our election is conditional. It's conditioned upon us making it sure. Number 11. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now remember, election is just another word for choose. Elect, choose. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God hath from the beginning chosen, or we could say elected you, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's two conditions. Now it's talking about election, God choosing us, and it says it's conditional. It's two conditions. First of all, election is conditioned upon our sanctification. That's our holy life, how we live. Second of all, our salvation is conditional, or our election is conditional upon our belief of the truth. This verse is talking about choosing or electing, and it makes it very clear that the election is conditional. Now, I did not write that. God wrote that. God wrote 2 Peter 1, verse 10. I didn't write it. If it were up to me, maybe I would have made election unconditional. I don't know. I hadn't thought about it because I'm not in control. I'm not sovereign. God is. And since God is sovereign and He says election is conditional, that's what we must believe. After all, if He's sovereign, if He's in control, isn't it His prerogative to make salvation or election conditional if He wants to? Isn't that His prerogative? I think it is. Look at Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. I think this is talking about more about a nation, not so much about individuals per se. It says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, pluck up the pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of evil." No, God can't repent. He can't change His mind according to Greg's position. "I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build a planet, if it do evil in my sight and it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I will benefit them." So if a nation will turn from its evil, that would probably apply to America, then God will repent of the evil that He has pronounced upon them. But if then they turn back from good to bad, then God will repent and turn back from the blessing back to the evil His pronouncement upon them. So we have God who is sovereign, God who is in control, and He either does evil to a nation, or He gives benefits to a nation. What's it conditioned upon? Whether or not that nation does good or bad, good or evil. The United States is either going to be, according to this passage, according to the Bible, it's either going to be blessed or cursed, we might say, by God. And what is it dependent upon? Whether or not we do good or we do evil. That's what the Scriptures say. In Matthew 22, verse 14, the Bible says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now that's talking about the calling of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. There's an invitation. People are called to accept the gospel, to believe the gospel, to be saved, to become Christians. But the Bible says, "Many are called, but few are chosen. Few are elected." Now, I want to know, that means that some people aren't chosen. There are some people that many people are called, but few are chosen. That means many people who are asked to become Christians don't accept. They're not chosen. Leave off the "don't accept" for right now. Many people that are called are not chosen. Now, I want to know, is this unaccepted invitation sincere or a lie? Greg, when God calls them, but they're not chosen, was the calling by God a sincere calling to become a Christian? Did He really mean it? Or was it a lie? If He really means it, if the calling and He really means it, but they weren't chosen, that means that there's some people who had an opportunity to be saved that weren't.
That means that election is not unconditional. It's conditional because some people who are called, you say, Pam, are called, are not chosen. We'll talk more about that in a little while.